As we went through all of the various messages since we opened up our ministry here, God laid down a foundation. We talked about that. He laid down a solid foundation, and he began to build on that foundation as he constructed a house, a spiritual house for us to live in, amen, for us to operate from, a spiritual post for us to work from, amen. And as he began to do that, he also revealed himself to us. We have no excuse. We understand who God is because he wanted to be understood. So we know a lot about God, a lot more than most. So there are no excuses. Amen? Amen. And he also revealed ourselves to us. He put up a mirror for us to see clearly and honestly ourselves. And then last week, he began to reinforce some things. He reminded us why we're here. We talked several months ago about why we're here, but last week, we talked about giving and compassion. And so it reinforced why we're here. Well, this morning, the Lord wants to further reinforce some things that he has taught us in the past, all right? So how many of you want to do God's will? Raise your hand if you want to do God's will. All right, I see several hands. How many want to fulfill your God-given purpose in this life? All right, so we have some takers. Amen. Well, in order to do that, I think we all know that God needs to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We learned about that. But we also learned that it's not so hard to go off of that path. It's not so difficult or uncommon to get distracted or to have our flesh take over and for us to prefer the darkness over the light. The darkness doesn't come and take over our lives. We actually invite darkness in to our lives. And we talked about four particular means, four very interesting but common enemies to our walking, our God-given faith walk path. Can anybody tell me what those four enemies are? Fear, doubt, worry. Amen. Somebody's been listening. Fear, doubt, worry, and confusion. Now, I call them enemies, but truthfully, as we talked about before, they come knocking at the door, presenting themselves as friends. And we welcome them in as friends because they make us feel better. They absolve us from guilt. They make us feel better about ourselves. They allow us to rationalize the things that we choose to do, particularly when we delve into the darkness as opposed to the light. Amen? So it doesn't force its way in. We invite it in. And I talked about as well the fact that fear, doubt, and worry are friends that become enemies after we let them set up camp. But the most insidious and dangerous of them all was what? Confusion. That's right, confusion. And why is confusion so dangerous? Because confusion is a wolf in sheep's clothing. Confusion doesn't allow us or cause us to face our problem. Confusion actually allows people to give you a pass. Confusion presents itself as two equal options. One God's way and the other some other way, but those are not equal options. But if we say we're confused, I would do what God told me to do, but I just don't know what it is. And yet God has spoken, but nobody else knows it. They can't read your mind. They weren't there when God said it. So we can claim to be confused. All right? So today what we're going to talk about is the fact that confusion doesn't ride alone. Confusion actually has some cousins. We're going to learn about confusion's cousins. Confusion has a fairly large extended family. You didn't know that, did you, Sister Laquisha? Confusion's cousins. That's right. That's right. Those things that would harm us and distract us and have us looking out into the darkness instead of God's marvelous light. Confusion's cousins, just as dangerous as confusion. But here's the thing. Confusion's cousins that we're going to talk about today have one difference from confusion. Confusion, even though it works insidiously, doesn't sound good. When you say I'm confused, people may let you off the hook, but it doesn't sound good to be confused. But confusion's cousins even look and sound legitimate. They even look and sound good. Confusion's cousins, you want to make friends with them. They actually seem very helpful. Confusion's cousins, I will tell you how they're dangerous. They're just like that neighbor next door that you're really good. They're very friendly. They're outgoing. They're jovial. They loan you tools and things like that. And then on the 11 o'clock news, there they are. Oh, my God, they've done something horrible. How could it be? He was so nice. He was so quiet. He was so giving. He was so caring. How could he have done that? And he lives right next door to me. You just don't know confusion's cousins like you think you do. So what might we be talking about? What are these things that sound good and yet are dangerous in our lives? Confusion's cousins, I'll name them, assessment, analysis, strategy, forecasting. Confusion, like I said, has many relatives. But we're going to talk about these four cousins. We won't emphasize each one, but they all reflect the spirit of confusion. The fact that they are wolves in sheep's clothing. Being able to assess something, being able to analyze something, being able to have a strategy, to be thoughtful and strategic. These are all useful things. They all have a purpose if they're used in the proper proportion, in the proper timing, in the proper situation. And then there is forecasting. And forecasting is tricky in the church because we like to think very highly about someone who believes they can prophesy. Prophecy is a good thing when it's God speaking, because he then knows why he's told you that and the purpose. However, we tend to want to forecast. We tend to want to know the future before it comes. And even that in and of itself isn't so much a problem. The issue is we feel like often we need to know how something's going to turn out before we'll step out on God. Before we will do what God wants us to do, we want the answers to the test in advance. This is the problem. This is the issue with assessment, analysis, strategy, and forecasting. Just four of many cousins that confusion has. The issue is, again, not just the fact that you might assess. It's not even a problematic thing that you analyze. It's not even bad to have a strategy. And forecasting in and of itself is not a bad thing. The issue is you can get so caught up in your ability to analyze. You get so caught up in the fact that you know a little something about what might happen. You get so caught up in these things that you can forget what it is and who it is you are living for. You can forget who it is that told you to do what you're supposed to do. You can get so wrapped up in it. You can get so wrapped up in what you think you know and what you think you know how to figure out. And so you started out with God. You started out in God's will. You started out with God's instructions. But before you act on his instructions, you feel like you need to analyze it. You need to assess it. You need to figure it out. You need to look ahead and see what's coming down the pipe. And let me tell you what that leads to. And so this is the problem. You'll recognize these, I'm sure. What this leads to, hanging out with confusion's cousins, it leads to procrastination, number one. Causes you to show up late to God's party that he's had in honor of you as he blesses you with a special purpose for his work. Your life has special meaning, and yet, despite that, despite our songs that we sing to him, despite all the things that we do in the name of God and religion, we show up late to God's party that he has for us. Why? Because we were analyzing, assessing, trying to see for ourselves whether God was right or whether he was too early, whether he was too late, whether he wanted to go too far. We need to take what God has said and we need to massage it a little bit. We need to judge God. We need to see if God is as smart as we are. We need to try to find a way to rationalize the way that fear, doubt, worry, and confusion allow us to do. So procrastination is one thing that happens when we hang out with the wrong crowd, when we hang out with confusion's cousins. We begin to procrastinate, and so we don't do what God told us to do when he told us to do it. We're trying to leave here better today, right? So we're going to try to leave here less likely to be procrastinators, at least as far as God's will is concerned. Now, if you want to go buy a necklace, a pair of shoes, a new computer, a tie, a suit, it doesn't matter. If you want to procrastinate on that, that's your business. But we're talking about the creator of the universe and his deciding to invest part of his will in these ugly rags that we call flesh that we wear around. He trusts us to do his will, and yet we dare procrastinate while we mull it over, while we analyze it, while we figure it out, while we strategize, while we get all up in his business as if he's not capable. The other thing that happens when we hang out with confusion's cousins is that we begin to delve into selective execution. Selective execution. We will do part of what God told us to do. We will do the part that we think needs to be done. We'll say, God, I know what you're trying to get at. I see what you're trying to accomplish. I'll do this part because I'm confident that the fruits of what this part I'm willing to do, it's going to get you where you wanted to go, God. I know you told me to do this. I know you gave me a whole field to sow. I know you gave me a whole work to do. I know you gave me a complete set of instructions, but I'm going to do this part. I believe that this is the corner of the field that I ought to sow. I've looked at the soil. I've analyzed it. I believe that it's arid enough. I believe that it's been aerated. I believe that it's got enough moisture. I believe the sprinklers work over here really well. So I'm going to just sow this part. Selective execution. We are so smart. We're smarter than God, of course. And so we say, well, this is the part I'm going to do. This is the part I'm going to follow through on. This is the part I'm going to care about. And then the other thing that it causes us to do is it causes us to be, frankly, lazy. It causes us to go halfway down the track and not finish the race because we believe if I go this far, that's good enough. If I'm ahead in the race halfway down, everybody knew I was going to win, and that was the purpose of this whole thing, wasn't it, God? No, Paul says we're supposed to press toward the mark. We're supposed to finish the race. The race is not given to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, but what? To him that endureth to the end. This is what God expects us to do. If we respect him and honor him as God. If he's God and he says, do this, then we ought to hop to it. If he's God and he says, do that, we ought to finish completely what he asked us to do. This is what we hopefully will leave here today better at. Hopefully we won't hang out with fear, doubt, worry, and confusion. It's human for us to have those things. It's human for us to open the door for them and commune a little bit, but it's not right if we give them a room in the house, right? It's not right if we give them a special place at the table. It's not right. We start assigning them chores because we wallow in them. Fear, doubt, worry, and confusion. Now let's go to the Word. You know, we have to do that. Won't take us very long, I think. We're going to go to the book of Ecclesiastes. And if you'll go to Ecclesiastes chapter 11, where we find Solomon as he wrote Ecclesiastes, we know that when he wrote Proverbs, he just waxed so eloquently early on in his reign as king. And God had given him the gift of wisdom. He was the wisest man that ever lived at that time. And he just knew it all, and it was fantastic when he wrote Proverbs. But when he wrote Ecclesiastes, which, by the way, means preacher, when he wrote Ecclesiastes, he was a grizzled veteran of life. He knew what he was talking about. It wasn't just the gifts speaking anymore. He'd actually lived life. And he had seen what happens when you go out and get all the women that you want, all the money that you want, all the things that you want and need, all of the power, influence, prestige. He found it was all vanity, all emptiness, not fulfilling. It didn't fill up that place. He still felt empty, even though he'd had everything. And so he concluded that it's all vanity. But at the same time, if you read Solomon in Ecclesiastes, you'll find that he also says that life is short. Life seems like a long time, especially when you're young. And it's one of the subjects that Solomon often delves into. The young man versus the old man. Wisdom is usually wasted on the wise. It's very difficult when you're young or when you're in need of wisdom to absorb wisdom. It's just the nature of humanness. And so Solomon talks about the fact that life is short, even though he found in his life that all of his pursuits led to nothingness. He actually concludes that life is short, and he encourages us in these writings to seize the moment, carpe diem, to live life to the fullest. So even though he found in his exploits that it was all vanity, it was wasted, all of his pursuits, he encourages us to live life while we have it. Even though he knows that heaven is more important than life on earth, he reminds us that all that we have now is this life. And so therefore, we should live this life, but with purpose and meaning, not with useless exploits, not trying to have the most toys. He who has the most toys wins. And so this wise, grizzled veteran of life, who says it's all emptiness, also says, take care of this while you have it. He reminds us that this little blink of an eye that we call life is swallowed up in eternity. And so it's not much. It's not long that we have in this life to make a mark on this world as God has called us to do. It's not long. But we often think we have more time than we do. And then we don't realize it until we're in the third quarter of the game that we're behind. And so if we use this wisdom, we'll be up in the game. We'll be ahead in the game. And this is what Solomon is trying to teach us. So let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. I assume that you all have it at this point. And we're only going to cover four verses. I told you we won't be long. We're going to cover verses 3 through 6, and we're going to quickly get what God wants us to get out of this. So I'll go right to verse 3, and actually, if you have your Bibles open to it, no matter what version you have, if you would read it out loud with me. That's all right if we have different versions. So let's read verse 3. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall be. Now, I don't know what thoughts come to your mind here. But what we're talking about, what Solomon is talking about, is as you get ready to do whatever you're supposed to do, in our case, it's God's will, you're going to have some potential challenges, some threats and opportunities, if you will. And so he says that if the clouds be full of rain, they will empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, wherever it falls, it's going to fall. He's trying to tell you it is what it is. What's going to be is going to be. You could say, que sera, sera, if you like to. The point is, you don't control these things. You want to know if it's going to rain? Guess what? When the cloud is full of moisture, it's going to rain. Now, you may feel like you need to know when it's going to rain, but let me just tell you, when the cloud is full of moisture, it's going, not if, when, it's going to rain. Is it going to rain on you? Is it going to rain on your parade? Is it going to rain on your north acre of your land or your south acre of your land? Is the tree going to fall one way or the other? Guess what? You don't know. It's going to fall when the wind blows hard enough and its roots get weak enough. That's a guarantee. But if you just have to know when it's going to rain, how hard it's going to rain, how big the drops are going to be, you'll find yourself analyzing, assessing, strategizing, and forecasting. Something that you won't know, can't know, none of your business. And so you'll find yourself not doing what is your business. It's a great trick of the enemy, don't you think? But he gets us to do all the work. He does very little. So he's telling you, look, if you want to know the answer, stuff's going to happen. Things are going to be tough. The challenges will come. If you're worried about the rain, let me just tell you, the cloud's going to get full and it's going to rain. Is that enough information for you? Is that enough for you to chew on and analyze? But let me just tell you, you're wasting your energy. It's going to happen. It's going to happen when it's going to happen, and it has nothing to do with all of your analyzing, okay? All right. So challenges will come, and you will not always know. And in the end, the issue is in verse 4. Let's read that together. He that observes the wind shall not sow, and he that regards the clouds shall not reap. What is this talking about? It's talking about our desire for information. That didn't sound so good, did it? It's not just information. If it didn't sound good, it's because it wasn't supposed to. Our desire to understand. Is that it? No, that doesn't quite hit the mark either. Sounds good. Desire for knowledge and understanding. That's what we want. When God tells us to do something and we look at the clouds gathering, we just want to understand, God. That's all we want. We just want to know. It's not good enough for God to know. We need to know. No, the truth is, it's because of our desire for control. That's why we need to know when and where and how much it's going to rain. It's not because we want knowledge and understanding. We want control over the situation. That is our problem. So we know the challenges will come, but we want to control them. And so what does that cause us to do? Verse 4 says, he that observes the wind will not sow. If you're supposed to be sowing the soil with seed, if you're supposed to be planting seed for future profit, for future benefit of you and those around you, If you're supposed to be doing the work that God told you to do in your garden or vineyard or farm, in your life, your purpose, you don't do it. You procrastinate. You put it off. Why? Because you're trying to gain control over the situation. And so what you end up doing is you study the clouds and you study the wind and you analyze it, looking for just the right circumstances, just the right situation. You want everything to line up for you. Then I'll do what God says. When it all lines up, when circumstances fit just right, this is actually quite dangerous. Many Christians slip and fall because of this. Because when they're endeavoring to know God's will, they look at circumstances, and when it all looks lined up, that must be what God wants. Where God guides, he provides, but every open door doesn't lead to God's perfect will. But we tend often to take a shortcut instead of knowing God's perfect will. We'll look at circumstantial will. And so God has said this, and we will wait until circumstances line up just perfectly before we'll move and do what God told us to do. What the Bible here is saying is that if you take that approach, if you desire to have control, if you've got to study, analyze, assess, and forecast, you aren't ever going to actually move. You're not ever going to do what God told you to do. One of the things that's implied, although it's not emphasized here, is that the window of opportunity to do God's will is finite. God is not going to wait for you forever, just like the season for planting will not wait forever. You need to seize the day when it is available. So when God says, do this, not only is he smart enough to know who you are and what he gifted you with and what he wants you to do, he knew what time it was when he told you. He knew if storm clouds were coming. He knew if the wind was blowing and in which direction. He knows what tree is there and what way it's going to fall. He knew what situation you were in when he told you to do that. But we're smarter than he is. So we've got to analyze. We've got to assess. We've got to figure it out for ourselves. Why? Because we can't allow God to be in control. He's only God. So what does that mean? It means that even though we might sing and we might even shout, we might even preach and we might even teach, in real life, many of us serve a little g God. Little g God. We serve a God that we can tell him, well, you know, I hear you, but let me get back to you on that. Let me analyze a little bit. I'm not so sure you really understand the timing and the circumstances here. I know you've got this grand plan, God. I know you think you know me, and I know you've got something you want me to do. But it can be done later, right? Everything can be done later. Let me assess this, and let me tell you, Lord, when I can show up. I know that you've got a party for me in my honor, and that's wonderful and special. I know that it starts at 8, but let me just tell you when I can show up. Let me tell you when I've gotten my makeup on and I think that I can get my tie on and I think that I can do all the things I wanted to do at home, and I think then that I will have enough control over the situation that I can arrive at about 9, I think. That's what it looks like. But, you know, check back with me in a half an hour because I've got more analyzing to do. Because while I'm analyzing, the variables change. The wind shifts, and so I'm minding the wind and the clouds. I'm preoccupied with trying to know when is the exact right time to sow the seed. What the Bible is saying is that The smarter we are, the more analytical we are, the more capable of thinking and problem solving we are, just like in the garden, we tend to go over into God's territory. We go into his domain, and he becomes a little g God, no better than the pagans that are talked about in the Bible. You may as well put him up on a shelf. You may as well hang him from your mirror in your car. You may as well look at him as a statue, inanimate object. He's a little g God, not the creator of the universe that we claim that he is. This is what we make him in our lives. When we hang out with the wrong crowd, that happens in real life, by the way, you can have honor and respect for your parents or for your boss. But if you hang out with the wrong crowd, you'll find yourself thinking ill of your parent or your boss because they will fill your head up with reasons to see it that way. The same thing happens with God if you hang out with the wrong crowd. If you hang out with confusion's cousins, you start to analyze and think you know better. So all of a sudden, God is, he's just impetuous. I mean, why would you push me into this situation and I'm not financially ready? What's wrong with him? He doesn't really know what he's talking about. Lord, I've got to finish this first. Lord, that's going to cost me more money. But God wants obedience and timely obedience. So we think we're smarter than God. And if you really want to live out your purpose, if you really want to do God's will as you raised your hands and said you did, then you will trust that God knows what he's talking about. And he understands what winds are blowing. And he understands what clouds are forming. And so our problem is we want control and we wait for the situation to be perfect. That causes procrastination, which leads to inaction, where we don't sow at all. And so we lose the opportunity. And that's the disaster. When you lose the opportunity, when you wake up desperately one day, he'll say, Lord, I'm ready to sow. The time for sowing is past. It's too late to sow. And this is what Solomon is trying to get us to avoid. Let's look at verse 5. Now that we understand that things are going to happen, it is what it is, que sera, sera, stuff is going to happen. You can't control it. But we also know that we desire control and we want situation and circumstances to be just right before we act. He says the sobering truth that as you know not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. So let me just tell you, while you're trying to know everything and analyze and get it all just right before you act, you don't know. It's not yours to know. Now, as you read that in a 21st century mind, you might be tempted to say, but wait a minute, we do understand in this day and age how a child grows in the mother's womb. We have gotten technological and scientific advancements. No problem. This was written a long, long time ago, many centuries or millennia ago. There are yet things we don't understand. If we understood them, we wouldn't have to send all those probes to Mars. If we understood them, we wouldn't need a space lab as we try to incrementally approximate God's knowledge and wisdom. We will never get there, but we won't stop trying because it's in our nature. So he says, look, you don't know. Stop it. It's not yours to know. God maketh all. God maketh all. Not Michael maketh all. Not Marcellus maketh all. Not Carrie maketh all, God maketh all. But we want to understand how. Why? Not because we just want to understand, we want control. That's what we want. So all of this, which is none of our business, that we cannot know, that we will not know, that we will waste our time trying to control, in all of that, what is it that we should be doing if we want to live according to God's will, if we want to live our purpose in this life? He tells us this in verse 6. He says, in the morning, read it with me, please. Verse 6, in the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thy hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. And I know the King James is a bit clumsy there, but I think it's pretty easy to know what he's trying to say. He says, in the morning sow your seed. And it ought to read more accurately, and all the way through into the evening, don't have your hands to be idle. Okay? Don't have your hands to be idle. Because you don't know whether the part of the field that you sowed in the morning was the part of the field that was going to be fruitful. You don't know where the winds were going to blow. You don't know where the rains were going to come down too hard and flood the field. You don't know which part of the soil God will choose to bless to prosper. And so you don't sow in the morning and say, okay, I'm done. Kick back and say, that's the part that I think I ought to sow. You don't start the race and fail to finish it when God has told you to do something. You sow in the morning, continually, all the way to the evening. What does this mean? When we talk about biblical timing, understand the time and the age we're talking about. They didn't have things the way we have them. And so in an agrarian society, sunlight matters. And so the daylight, the daytime has meaning. It represents a finite period of time that you have to do the work that is to be done. So when he says that you should sow in the morning and don't find yourself idle even in the evening, he is telling you not only the press toward the mark, but he that endureth to the end, you ought to keep your shoulder to the plow continuously, because you don't know which part of the field God is going to allow to be fruitful. You don't know. You want to know. Sometimes you think you need to know. But all you need to know is, what does God want from me? That's all you actually need to know. But we waste time, energy, effort, worry, waiting for things to be just right in our mind. Waiting for things to line up from a relationship, from a time when I'll have enough time, when I'll have enough money, when everything falls just right. All of these things, school, we think things should line up the way we want them to line up instead of acting on God's time, because he knew all that already. So we make him a little g God. A little g God. Now, how many of you would say that you want to serve a little g God? I don't see any hands. You want to serve a big G God, right? Okay. So that means that when he speaks, we ought to move. When he says jump, we should say what? How high? That's right. That's a big G God. But it's not about what you say. It's about what you do. And so we procrastinate. Would you say that anybody here is procrastinating on anything? Are you putting anything off that you ought to do? Are you delaying your action when God has told you to do something? We can all think and be honest about it, whether or not that's what we're doing. Waiting for conditions to be favorable or just right. Before we obey the very God of the universe, before we fulfill the purpose for which he created us. And so it would be sad if we missed the windows of opportunity that God has for us so that we can fulfill his purpose. Or maybe we're engaging in selective execution. Maybe God has told us to do something and we've done part of it, but we've reserved the other part based upon our wisdom, based upon our knowledge, based on our analysis, based on what we know. God doesn't really understand what time it is. He doesn't really get, he didn't mean for me to act now. He told me now, but he left the timing up to me. He knew what he was talking about. He knew what, but he just didn't know when. God told me to do this, but I want to choose who I do it with. Yeah. I was with this group of people when God told me to do this, but I don't want to do it with this group of people. I want to choose my own team. Because God didn't really understand the situation. He didn't understand who I was working with when he told me to do this. So I've analyzed it, I've forecast it, I've assessed it, and I've determined that I ought to do about one quarter of what God said, and I ought to do it a year from now, and I ought to do it with the people of my choosing, and frankly, I think I want to do it my way. I think I have a really good way that this ought to be done. God really, he doesn't know all the details that I know. He's not down here dealing with what I'm dealing with. So I'm going to do it my way. This is what we do as we hang out with confusion's relatives. Gets us into trouble. And so just remember that as you try to fend off and avoid confusion's relatives and you attempt to really do God's will in God's timing and God's way, remember it is what it is. Stuff is going to happen. You don't control it. You're not meant to control it. It's not a bad thing to be able to analyze and assess, look at your threats and opportunities. But when these relatives show up at your door, not only should you not invite them in so that they can stay like fear, doubt, worry, and confusion, really these things should be a brief conversation on the porch, on your way to the field to sow what God told you to sow. A brief conversation. It's okay. It's all right to make an assessment. It's all right to sort of see what part do I play in this, Lord? But if any of it conflicts with what God told you to do and the timing and the way and with whom, then you're out of God's will. It's all disobedience. Remember, the shortest distance between where you are or from where you are to where you ought to be is God's truth. That's the shortest distance. Always, it's God's truth and God's will. And the best transportation to take is obedience. And obedience as a form of transportation works off of a fuel called faith. And so we start with faith, which allows us to obey God, which leads us to do what God wants us to do, which gets us from where we are to where we need to be in the shortest time. And so therefore, we can fulfill our real purposes in life. And we can heed the advice of Solomon, and we can really fully utilize this little blink of an eye that we have, that we call life. And so this is what the king, the prophet, the preacher Solomon wants us to know. He said it in just a few verses, and it's easy to read right past them. But God chose to use that section of scripture to reinforce what he taught us about fear, doubt, worry, and confusion, something that we recite every Sunday. But the hope is that now it's deep down inside of you and you understand what it really means and you're more equipped to leave here better than when you came. The song says, we won't go back. My hope is that you won't go back and hang out with those cousins. If you were planning a little meeting with them today, if you were going to dinner with them today, my hope is that you'll call it off. It's not too late. It's bad enough, fear, doubt, worry, and confusion, and I hope you've thrown them off. I hope that they're no longer on your agenda, on your itinerary. But now, just in case you were, you know, hiding, sneaking around with those cousins, hopefully now you will understand that God is a big G God. He's Yahweh. He's not just your little statue that you can put up on a shelf. He's not somebody that you can react to partially, selectively, in your timing, after you get it all figured out, after you know how it's going to work out, after you know where it's going to rain and how it's going to rain and how much it's going to rain. God is bigger than that. And he deserves our loyalty. He deserves our obedience. And it's in our own best interest to do so. Amen? Amen. Amen.